Our scripture today comes from Psalm 131-8. Out of the depths of mercy, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, keep a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But you there is forgiveness. So we can, with reverence, serve you. Wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Good morning. Thank you, Michael, for reading that passage for us this morning. We're glad to be back for another visit. Have you been having the same difficulty with this spring as we have? It seems like there's all kinds of extra jobs to do this year. I spent 2 days laying on my back thawing culverts, which was not a thrilling thing to do. My wife had some good advice. She said, why don't you quit after the first one we got working? The second one we never did. Time will give us success. Psalm 130, going higher. You know, this is about the time when Jesus begins to physically go higher in his trek toward Jerusalem and the Holy Week. He's going to be shortly making that long climb from Jericho up to the top of the mountain. We're looking at Psalm 130. It's a song of ascent. There is a group of 15 psalms, beginning in verse 120, ending with 134, that are known as the songs of ascent. Some scholars think perhaps these psalms are called that because of their step-like parallelism or ascending rhythm. And the thought is that rhythm is repeated in a progressive or developing way, and in that sense they go higher. Not necessarily physically higher, but higher in terms of developing the thought or adding another thought or adding more detail to the first thought. But step parallelism is actually found in many psalms throughout the book of Psalms. And although it is quite strong in these psalms, that's not a particularly distinguishing feature. And so other scholars have thought that the songs of ascent may have been sung by the Levites as they climbed the 15 steps from the court of women to the court of Israel as they came nearer to the center of the temple itself. And they would stop and sing one of these psalms at each of those 15 steps. And you can do the same thing today. People are not allowed on the Temple Mount proper, but there are the southern steps which have been excavated, and it is adjacent to the Temple Mount proper. And visitors can go there today and recite or sing the psalms. I think the southern steps might have more than 15 steps, and maybe they're wider than what was from the court of the women to the court of Israel, but that's the closest we can come to today. Or perhaps there are other scholars who think again that the songs of ascent were sung by groups of people, by the crowds, as they made the trek upward through the city of Jerusalem toward the temple. And so you remember that Jerusalem is a city on a hill. The temple was at the top. You can't get to the temple without a hefty climb. And the songs of ascent would have been sung on the three major feasts of the year as people made their way to the temple. Those three major festivals, the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Pentecost, or also called the Feast of Weeks, were annual pilgrimages, and those processions would wind their way through the city toward the temple. And perhaps they sang these psalms as they did that. They represent a collection of pilgrim songs. Although they are composed of different types of psalms and written by different authors, David wrote Psalms 122, 124, and 131. Psalm 127 is attributed to his son Solomon. And the collection has individual songs or hymns, and it has community psalms and hymns. Retelling special features or points in their history. There are wisdom psalms. There is a royal psalm, which has to do with the office of the king. When it comes to Psalm 130, it is sometimes considered a penitential psalm. Others would say it is an individual lament, and I think that's the most obvious or the clearest characteristic that we see as we read it today. Let's look at the message of the writer of Psalm 130. Verse 1 says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." Have you ever been down a hole or a well and called up? The sound does not go very far. If you're the person up on top, you really have to strain to hear that voice. It just does not travel. You know, you can look up if you're down in that hole or in that well, and the sky might look pretty big, and you can holler for all you're worth, and it'll just be a faint little noise in the distance. And you can scream yourself hoarse trying to get attention to people who may not be that far away. They won't hear you. That loneliness, that smallness, that isolation is what the author is trying to capture here. And the depths is actually a phrase that is used in other places, and more often than not, it refers to watery depths. So now let's shift the picture. There you are, out in the middle of the lake or the ocean, and trying to get somebody's attention. With the wind blowing, and maybe there's some white caps, and it's pretty hard to see a head or an arm looking for attention. The sound just gets lost. It just takes a tiny little breeze to blow your voice away. Nobody will hear. And this happened to my sister. Quite a few years ago now, I think she'd be about 8, I would be then 6. We were camping, we were holidaying at Mara Lake in BC. Anybody like Mara Lake? Have you been there? Yeah, nice place. she was kicking around with a paddleboard and not being very careful of the wind. And the wind caught her, and she started to drift out. And before she realized it, she was a fair ways away, and she did lots of hollering, and nobody heard her. And she did the arm wave, and somebody on shore finally noticed and said, "Whose little girl is that out there?" And my dad heard that, and he took one look, and he shot down the beach, grabbed a paddleboard, and he was in the water. Well, I have to tell you, my dad has a phobia of water. He nearly drowned as a logger working the raceways at a plywood mill, and he had a bad incident and nearly drowned. And he would not go near the water after that. He just wouldn't touch it. For years and years, Dad, come in the water. He wouldn't come. Not one little bit. Well, you know, years later, it's a testament to the power of grandchildren. Our kids were playing, just dabbling in 3 inches of water, ankle deep, and they talked my dad into coming in ankle deep into that water, and that was the only time I ever saw him touch water. But in this case, he had not found that kind of strength with his phobia. But without much thinking, he grabbed that paddleboard and he paddled for his life out there. The two of them got really small to us standing on the shore. We almost weren't sure what was happening out there. Somehow he got Lynn onto his paddleboard and brought her back in. And they made it. That was my first time panic. I'm standing on the shore thinking that my sister and my dad are both going to drown. And he did what he thought he could not do. In this Easter season, that might be just a little glimpse of what Jesus is doing for us. He has done something that no one else could do. There is no other person who could have done for us what he did. And so when I think of that time with my dad at Merrill Lake, I remember what Jesus has done. To all who place their faith in him, he gives forgiveness and eternal life through his death. Well, the psalmist here is in a predicament. Feeling small and unnoticed and not sure what to do about it, but he is begging for God to hear. God, pay special attention. God, try hard to find me. Try hard to pay attention. I need you. Lord, please look carefully for me, is what he's thinking. And verse 3 moves in an interesting direction. I think it's a direction most of us could say we have experienced. As the psalmist cries out for God, and can you get me out of this predicament, all of a sudden he realizes there's a bigger predicament. All of a sudden, a bigger thought occurs to him. His sins come to mind. And here he is asking for God to find him, to pay attention to him. And all of a sudden, he thinks, what if God were to remember what a long list of sins I have? Would he want to rescue me? I wouldn't have a hope of God coming to my aid if he remembered my sin. And then, who could escape? Nobody. But wait, he says, I do have a chance because God is a forgiving God. There is no God like our God, he could say. He is awesome. God, we long for you to touch us with your forgiveness. That's what he may have been thinking. And in 2 weeks, we celebrate the gift of God's forgiveness as Jesus went to the cross, and we celebrate Jesus' resurrection because he successfully was able to shoulder our sin, and God was pleased with that sacrifice and raised him back to life. He is able to save us from the depths of our sin. And so in verse 5, the psalmist's thoughts have moved from getting out of this particular predicament to, I will wait for my forgiving God. He said he would forgive. Do you remember when Jesus healed the paralyzed man, the paralytic man, and people wondered, who gave him authority to do this? And he said, so what's easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to heal? To say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Get up and go home. When Jesus forgives you, he also saves you. He doesn't just do what he wants to do or what he might be interested in doing to forgive you and then leave you with an unfinished predicament. He redeems you, and he is also a very present help in trouble. Remember God's word in Jeremiah 29, where he said he has a great plan for your life, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Remember Jesus' words in John 15, where he said we could be his friends, he would be our friend if we would listen and obey. Remember Hosea's words in Hosea chapter 11, where he said that there is nothing you can do to talk God out of loving you. For all of the sins that you have, for all of the disappointment you may have been to God and others in your life, you cannot talk God out of loving you. Remember the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 8 that no one and nothing, including nothing from the depths, remember we're in the depths here in Psalm 130, not even death can separate us from the love of God. And so in verse 7, the writer of this psalm is willing to bank on God's unfailing love. His tune has changed. Now he's putting his money where his mouth is. He's gone from reminding himself of God's goodness, hopefully, to get to his predicament, to shouting far and wide that God's love and forgiveness is as deep as your trouble. Is as deep as his trouble. God's redemption is full, he says. Every sin is covered. Is that what you believe today? Is God's help as deep as your trouble? And before you say yes too quickly, think about how much time you spend trying to work out your trouble and how much time you spend thanking God for his forgiveness. Because that might tell you which of those two things you believe more than the other. Many times, our volume of time, our investment of time tells us what we really believe. In this psalmist's mind, the link has changed. The predicament no longer is linked to the fear that follows it. It's now linked to the gratitude for God being a forgiving God. And we try to keep track of our troubles pretty faithfully. We try not to holler day in and day out. We can expend a lot of thought and a lot of anxiety trying to figure out just when and to whom we should let out a desperate cry. Here is my hope for you today. I could put a lot of hope into wishing for you to have fewer troubles. I'd like a few less troubles myself. But I would rather pray, according to the experience of this person in Psalm 130, that when you find yourself in a predicament, that your mind would jump from your immediate problem to your eternal condition. That's the jump that I wish for you. I would rather pray that you don't gain the whole world by escaping today's problem just to lose your soul tomorrow. If your eternal condition is good, if you rest safely in the arms of Jesus, praise the Lord. If not, the anxiety you are feeling may be well placed, and it's asking for a good decision to be made. I pray that Jesus' gift to us on the cross is so compelling, so arresting, that every challenge you face becomes dwarfed, becomes linked, moves to the thought of how great is Jesus' love, and that by his love, we are lifted higher. Let's pray. Father, this is just a short excerpt in a collection of psalms that has given honor and notice to your track record of care in Israel's life. We long for that same care. We long for that same track record, which as it grows begins to speak and remind us daily that today's troubles do not have the ability to interfere with your love for us or your ability to forgive. And Father, today as we approach Easter, we want to thank you this morning that Jesus was compelled of his own love, of his own desire to have us as his brothers and sisters, for God to have us as his children, that he gave the gift no one else could give. Father, we thank you that that gift is so empowering. It is secure. It keeps us secure. It gives us the ability to smile even through the grimace of having to deal with things that are difficult from day to day, whether they are jobs we have to face, challenges we meet, health issues we have to deal with. All of them, Father, can come under the blood. All of them can be an opportunity for us to be grateful for how you have touched us, how you have called us, how you have secured us, how the life that we live now is lived out of an overflow of gratitude. It is the fruit of work you have done in our lives. We pray that you would give us a strengthened mind, a focused mind, an appreciative mind on what Jesus has done for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.